This isn't for tall men.
Get you all clear, Michael?
I think so. I'm not used to these technical things. Yeah, it's on.
Okay, all right.
Do I need to speak louder? Okay. Well, thank you for the invitation tonight, and thank you all for being here. And I hope and pray that as we talk about the Word of God, that you'll be impressed by what God has revealed for us. But not only impressed, but that you and I would be willing to comply. Because that's more important than being impressed, is to comply with the will of God. I've chosen to speak this evening from John chapter 3, or beginning in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you know, is quite a famous chapter, and there are many things in that chapter that we could talk about. But I want to focus on reading first verses 13 to 18, and then we'll consider some things that are said in that passage. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I was thinking some time ago when I was preparing this lesson that when you read scriptures, sometimes whatever your mind focuses on, it's easy to forget some of the other things that are going on in the passage that you might be considering. And that actually was what was happening to me, because when I've looked at this passage before, I've done what I think a lot of other people do. I've gone to John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, and that's where we know that we're going to get into the kingdom by doing that, by being born of water and the Spirit. But then the other passage that pops up into mind is John chapter 3, verse 16, which everybody knows, and some misuse it, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And sometimes we stop there. And we forget passages and what follows those passages that give explanation to what it is that Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And when you consider this passage, we might focus on verse 16, or we might focus on verse 17. But I want us to focus on verse 14. And that verse says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I want to talk about that lifting up. This statement that Jesus made, or that John makes, that Moses lifted up the serpent, comes from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. And it's in there, you remember, that Israel had sinned and they were being bitten by serpents and they were dying, thousand by the thousands. And they cried to the Lord and to Moses, and Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord told him to make a serpent, put it up on a pole, and whoever looks at it will live. And he did that, and it saved the Jews from their sin and from death. Well, Jesus is using that expression, that statement, to make the disciples understand that something was going to happen. And then in passages like actually earlier on in chapter 12 of John. I shouldn't say earlier on, further on than chapter 3. He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he said this signifying what death he would die. So what Jesus was really talking about was that he was going to be elevated on the cross. This word elevate, or this word lift up, actually means to elevate. But it also means to exalt. And I think that in my understanding of what Jesus is saying to us is that both of these elements of what the word is means appear. He's going to be lifted up, but he's going to be exalted. He's not going to be diminished by his death on the cross. He is going to be exalted. This word lifted up actually appears 20 times roughly in the New Testament. 3/4 of the times it is translated as exalt rather than lift up. And we only find John and James that translated in their writings as lift up. And you have it 5 times in John and 1 in James, but the other 14 times that I could find, it's all exalt. And so those two thoughts should be in our mind as we're talking about this passage. First of all, I want us to talk about 4 lifting ups. That at least 4, but we'll talk about 4, but there are more lifting ups spoken of in the scriptures, but I want us just to talk about 4 of them regarding Jesus. The first, of course, is that he was lifted up on the cross. When I was thinking about this, it's obvious that this was what God planned, but who executed the plan? It was his enemies. It was those who hate God, or truly, in their life, in their behavior, in their manner, they hated the Lord. And so, in passages like Luke chapter 18, for example, verses 31 to 33, when Jesus was with the disciples, he took them aside and he said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and all that is written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, he will be mocked, he will be insulted, and he will be spat on. And they will say, the third day he will rise again." Matthew records in Matthew chapter 17 that this is something Jesus actually had been telling his disciples quite often. In John, he mentions this fact that he's going to be lifted up more than perhaps any of the other 3 Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, he says, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him.' Then a little later he said to them, 'We're going up to Jerusalem now.'" And of course he was heading towards his death. "The Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify." Now that's the first thing to remember. Although this was predetermined by God, this plan was executed by his enemies. They wanted to get rid of him because that would take care of the problem, wouldn't it? But it actually didn't take care of the problem. What it did, it enhanced the problem that they had, not what the rest of us have. So it was the Father who actually lifted him up. That was the predetermined plan. When the Apostle Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, that's one of the things he mentions in verse 23. him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and put to death. And then in chapter 4, this statement will be repeated when the disciples are praying after they have been released from the Sanhedrin. For truly, they say, against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. I like that statement from the disciples, because they are identifying all of those that were involved in the denial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel. And I say that because often I hear, and often I say myself, that the Jews crucified Jesus. But it was a combination of all of the enemies of God that lifted him up. But it was God's plan. And that part of his plan was essential to the salvation of mankind. Reading years ago, someone was criticizing the fact that Christianity taught that Jesus was the Savior, but he died. They seem to forget that he rose. And that's what makes him the Savior. Other religions that are started by anybody and everybody, all of their leaders are dead, and they're not rising again until the end, and then it'll be to condemnation. And did you notice that Jesus said himself that he's going to rise the third day? And that is also a lifting up. Although the word lifting up is not used, it's the word that's the words that are used are raised up and resurrection. So for example, back to Acts chapter 2, and this time verse 24. When he said to them, yes, God determined this, and you took him by cruel hands and wicked hands, and you've crucified him, put him to death. God raised him up from the dead, having loosed him from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And of course, he's also talking to them from the prophecies of David concerning the coming of the Messiah, that he was not going to be left in the grave. His body was not going to see corruption. And the conclusion that Peter is making here in his speech is that God raised him up. He's not dead anymore. He's living. In Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 32, Peter spoke of him being exalted. He didn't use the word lift up. He used it, or it's translated, he was exalted. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him out of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing the spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, verse 33 says, of which we are all witnesses. And therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out, which you now see and hear. Later on, Peter will say in chapter 5 and verse 31, talking about Jesus, the one that they had murdered by hanging on a tree, was his explanation about that in verse 30. God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Later, the apostle Paul would say this in Acts chapter 26, that the Christ should suffer, that he would be the first to be raised from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jews and people, to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. That term, that he will be raised first from the dead, doesn't mean that he's the first person ever to be raised from the dead, because the evidence is clear that other people, both in the Old and the New Testament, were raised from the dead. But he's the first to be raised from the dead who never died again. All of those that were raised before all died, and they're in their graves. They're waiting the resurrection just like everybody else who died, just once. But Jesus died and was raised up again. Jesus was being raised up literally from the grave, but he was also exalted as the Son of God in that raising. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, when he says that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power through or according to the Spirit of promise by the resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection, his raising up, was also an essential part of God's plan for the salvation of mankind. And the third lifting I want us to talk about is that he was lifted up into heaven. See, he was raised from the dead, but he didn't stay around. He went up to heaven, and that is declared over and over again in the scriptures. Peter would preach about this years after the Acts 2 incident or events. He said that he has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. He's gone into the heavens. And you may remember from Acts 2 that that's the message that he was actually giving in verses 30 to 36. That he was going into the heavens and he was sitting at the throne of God and he was at God's right hand. Those statements are not specifically stating that he's alive, but the very fact that he's gone somewhere and capable and able to go somewhere and that he's sitting somewhere are implying that he's alive. And that is one of the great joys of his death and his resurrection, is that he lives, and because he lives, we will also live, because that was an essential part of God's plan. You and I had nothing really to do with that, did we? God determined, God raised him, and God took him up back up to heaven. The only part that we played in these three lifting ups is that it was done because of sin, and that's what we are. We're sinners, and we have been sinners. And it was these three events that were essential to the forgiveness of our sins and to the forgiving of our guilt, or to the wiping away of the guilt of our former sins, and giving us the opportunity ourselves to be raised up and to live forever. So the fourth lifting up that I want us to talk about and think about tonight is the lifting up that we do. But how do we lift him up? How do we exalt him? Well, there may be a number of different ways that we could think about, and I will suggest that one of them is by preaching and teaching. And I want to make the point that this is not a responsibility or the result of people like myself who preach and teach the gospel all the time. Preaching and teaching as the means of lifting him up is the responsibility of every Christian. When Jesus spoke to the apostles and gave them the Great Commission, he said that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were to baptize them, those who believed. And he said, you were to teach them what I have told you or taught you. everything. So when we became Christians, the responsibility of those who taught us the gospel was to teach us everything that Jesus said so that we could turn around and do that to somebody else. And I was just like all of you that are Christians, that somebody came and taught me the gospel. Somebody came and taught you the gospel. And the responsibility that we have as Christians is to take that gospel to other people. You don't have to go across the world to do that. You've got neighbors, you've got friends, you've got people you work with, you've got family that are not Christians, unless you're very fortunate that all your family are Christians. And that's kind of rare. But that's our responsibility, to teach others about Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are actually lifting him up. Notice what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You may remember from your own knowledge of the book of Galatians that one of the things that Paul is dealing with is the fact that they were turning to another gospel. That's what he talks about in chapter 1. And he's saying it's not another like the one that I gave you. It's a different gospel to the one I gave you. And now he's asking them, who bewitched you? Who taught you that? Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And the implication is the truth that I taught you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And I think there's a key there in this word, clearly portrayed or phrase, that's how they came to know and believe in Jesus Christ, because Paul clearly portrayed Jesus Christ as crucified for their sins and raised up and ascended into heaven. That was what Paul taught all of the time, and that is what is implied there. This term, clearly portrayed, literally means to write something previously or to proclaim something previously. So what Paul is telling them is, I proclaimed the risen Christ to you, the crucified or the lifted up Christ, and the ascending Christ to you. I portrayed that to you, and you believed it. Now who's changing your mind? And I think we need to just stop and think about what was going on with the Galatians that sometimes goes on with us. Paul taught them the truth. They obeyed the truth. But now they were leaving the truth. And it didn't matter what it was that was calling them away. It didn't matter what reasons they might have given for their turning away from the truth. When that happens, you cannot lift up Jesus and glorify him and exalt him in the eyes of people, because you're not obeying the truth. And it's only through the truth of the gospel that we can glorify him. So, when we're at home, for example, and we're not teaching our children about Jesus Christ and him crucified and his salvation that comes from him, we're not lifting him up in the eyes of our families. We're not lifting him up in the eyes of our wives or our husbands or our children or our parents that might be staying with us or anyone else. We're not lifting him up. And those are the very places that we would have the greatest influence to lift him up. So don't be like the Galatians and turn to something else that sounds better, that feels better, that may even look better, but isn't better because it's not the truth. Lift him up in the truth. And Jesus, I'm convinced, can only be lifted up by the truth of the gospel that he lived and preached, and those who followed him lived and preached as well. Did you realize that's what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper? We're lifting him up. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're testifying to. That's what we're proclaiming, is that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. He lives. And so when I take the Lord's Supper, that's what I'm proclaiming. I'm lifting him up. But we lift him up actually in many other ways. We lift him up literally in the way in which we live and behave. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, familiar with Ephesians, the fourth chapter as well, Paul talks to them about what they were before they became Christians. And when he gets to about verse 20, he says, "But you didn't learn this from Christ or in Christ." I always thought this was a really good statement to make, because so many people think that God is okay with the way they live. And Paul said, you didn't learn that from Christ. You learned it from somewhere else. You learned it from your mother and father, or you learned it from your friends and acquaintances, or you learned it in some other way, but you didn't learn to be ungodly and sexually immoral and immoral in other ways. You didn't learn that from Christ. And I think that's something we need to remember. That is not acceptable to him. And so Paul goes on to say, if indeed, verse 21, you have heard and of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. There's that connection between the things that we do and the truth. The things that we didn't learn from Jesus, they are not the truth. The things that we learned from Jesus, they are the truth. But he goes on in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. You know, in other passages, Paul uses stronger language than just the meek putting off. He says, kill them, put them to death. Why? Because they're not lifting up the Lord. They're not exalting the Lord in life by the practice of those things. We're to take care, we're to get rid of them. That's what he told the Colossians, kill them. Kill your members. Why? Because they're killing you, actually. But he goes on and he says, put off concerning the former conduct the old man that grows corrupt. See, he's not growing better. He's not growing more holy. He's growing more corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So if you're seeking righteousness and holiness, then you must learn that from Christ and live that from Christ. When we do that, then we are exalting him, because that's the way he lived. And that's what we are demonstrating to the world in which we live. That we live like Christ, and that exalts him. In fact, I would dare to say that our behavior is actually a much more powerful lesson than our confessions. We may tell people that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we believe in God, but when we don't act like people who believe in Christ and believe in God, that message is skewed. That message is valueless, because it's actually teaching us and others that we don't. Because the very emphasis of the scriptures is if you believe something, then you act according to that conviction. The belief is an active word. It's a verb. It's something that you do. You can't believe and just sit in your seat and do nothing. And that's the way we lift up and exalt and glorify the Lord, is when we put our faith into practice. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, you're familiar with as well. The fruits of the Spirit. Do you know why Paul is advocating that we bear the fruit of the Spirit? Because that's how we exalt the Lord. A little bit later in verse 26, he said, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. That's just another way of saying the same thing. If we are those who are pursuing righteousness and godliness and holiness, then we are to lift up the Lord by the way we live, by the things that we say and do. And to our shame, when I say our shame, I mean the shame of Christians in general over the centuries, that the name of Jesus has been blasphemed because not all Christians or all people who claim to be Christians live godly and righteously and holy in this present world. We seem to get as close to the cliff edge without falling over and think we're going to be okay. When I think the opposite is taught by the scriptures, when you see the danger, you turn around and you walk away from it or you run from it. But we don't often want to do that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, this is another one of those passages that, others may not have done this, but I have kind of overlooked some things in this passage because, you know, we're always focused on presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord and being transformed or not being conformed to this world, verse 2 says, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I can still remember the day when I read the rest of the verse. And I stopped and thought, well, what is he actually trying to tell me? And just think about that. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be changed, transformed. And you do that by renewing your mind, changing your mind about Jesus, about God, about holiness and righteousness. That you may prove, you're going to prove something. You're going to demonstrate something. And I think, at least in my understanding, and that some of you may have a better understanding, but at least I understand that what I'm demonstrating when I change my mind and my behavior and I'm transformed from being an ungodly person to a godly person, I am showing the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm demonstrating to the world around me that this is the way to live. And when I do that, I'm doing what Jesus did. Jesus glorified his Father all the time. He lifted him up in the eyes of the people to whom he was preaching. He was always saying, it's not me. It's not what I say, but I'm saying what the Father said. It's not what I do. I'm doing what the Father told me to do. I'm judging what the Father told me to judge. I give life because the Father gave me to give life. He's attributing everything that he is and that he did on the face of this earth to God. What was he doing by doing that? What was he doing by being obedient to God? What was he doing by doing the will that God had sent him to do? He was exalting God, not himself, but he was exalting God. And that's why, in turn, God exalted him. When we lift up God or lift up Christ, we are exalting him to the highest point in life, in our lives. And that's where he needs to be. That's where he wants to be. And in fact, that's where he deserves to be. He doesn't deserve to be a Christ who's minimized and pushed to one side when he interferes with what I want to do or you want to do. God allowed him to suffer and to die. He raised him, and he raised him to heaven and glorified him so that you and I could lift him up in the same way. So, as I mentioned earlier, we don't really have anything to do with the first three. That was God's work. That's how he lifted up his son. But our obligations are to lift him up before men and show them what he is like in our lives. And that's why the scripture tells us that God is looking for those who would be transformed into the image of his son. Those are the ones that he's going to take to heaven. Those who have been transformed into the image of his son. Well, if I'm going to be transformed, I have to forget about Patty. I have to forget about what I want. I have to keep on in my mind, what does he want? What am I supposed to do that he wants me to do? And whether I like it or not, whether I think I'm capable of doing it or not, if it's what the Lord wants, then that's my obligation, and it's yours. To uplift him in the eyes of the people with whom we have to do. And one of the wonderful things about that is when we lift him up, he's going to lift us up. And that's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. God has both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power. That's what the resurrection was all about, was not only to glorify and exalt Jesus and raise him up from the grave so that he wouldn't suffer the same fate that we're going to suffer and that our families have suffered, that people have suffered for centuries. But he was raised up so that we also could be raised up. And so Paul says he's the first fruits, and we are the ones who are going to enjoy the fruit of that work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, and therefore spake, we also believe and therefore speak." And I think that we should think about that term. I believe, so I ought to speak. That's not just the job of the preacher. That's the job of every Christian. You believe, you speak about the one you believe about, and that's how you'll raise him up. Verse 14 says, "Knowing this, or knowing that he who raised up the Lord will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." James just puts it simply like this: humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I can remember the first time I really thought about this subject. It was in Frankfurt, Germany. I was 28 years old, and I was listening to a man from America preach. And he said, "The way up is the way down." Because when you go down in yourself, when you humble yourself and you lower yourself and you put yourself, he's going to raise you up. And thanks be to God, that's the promise that he does, and he will keep. So, the question I'd like to leave with you is, will you humble yourself and submit in the sight of the Lord? If you're not a Christian, that's what you do by believing. You're actually then going to humble yourself and do what the Lord tells you to do. And Peter gives us the answer to what the Lord wanted us to do. When people asked him, what shall we do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When a person does that and is forgiven of their sins, he has lifted up, or she has lifted up, Jesus by their obedience. But what about the rest of us? Do we need to repent and turn away from what we've been doing that is not lifting the Lord up, but ourselves or someone else that we like? If that's the case, then do tonight what the scriptures teach. Lift up Jesus Christ in your life. God will glorify you just like he glorified him. That's his promise to us. So I hope you'll think about these things, and I hope that you'll realize just how much your life is dependent on what Jesus did and accomplished. Life is not easy. Death is not easy either. And Jesus didn't necessarily want to go through suffering, but he was willing to do that because that's what God determined. And if we're willing to do what God determined, it may not necessarily mean that we're going to be killed, or that we're going to be hurt, or that we're going to be persecuted and punished, although that may come pretty soon in the lives of some of us. But what happens when we do what God wants? He lifts us up. So lift him up in your life that he may lift you up in eternity. We're going to sing this song, and I forgot the number, but I didn't collaborate with the song leader on what he may have known what I was going to talk about and pick the song. I don't know that either. But in Christ alone, that actually says it all, doesn't it? Our salvation is in Christ alone, and he's the one we must lift up while together we stand to sing.